We're in the book of John, so if you need a Bible this morning, Mark's got one right there. You can raise your hand, he'll give it to you. And if you don't own one, feel free to take it. If you know somebody that doesn't have one, give it to them as well. All right, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book here, and we have been going slowly through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a wonderful book because it parallels what we're doing on Wednesdays with Genesis. There's some just great parallels there that we'll even kind of come back in and talk about a little bit today. But it's very interesting. And then also, John is the author of Revelation. We see a lot of ties from the beginning to the middle, John, and then the end in Revelation. And there's a lot of crossover across those three books, which kind of bookends and is the middle of the Bible. Also, John is going to talk about, we'll get into it today, but how this is the beginning of what we would call the new beginning of spiritual life. So it's really interesting how he mirrors Genesis in that. This also is taking the official start of the New Testament. So far in John, we've talked about the pre-existence of Jesus, who he was, what his role was in creation, what he was, what he is, I should say. And also, everything is now shifting from the baptism of John the Baptist and his ministry to the ministry of Jesus himself. Last time we were together, we talked about the famous words of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And today, we're going to see John repeat that. Because what we see with John is it isn't about him. It's not about his ministry. It's not about how popular he was. He didn't want followers for unto him. He wanted to take those people and lead them to Jesus. And that's really the whole point of what ministry is. Sometimes we get too tied up in, hey, followers of me, you have to come to my church. We got so many attendees. We've got to build a bigger building. We got to add more services. And while those things are good, we got to ask the question, are we decreasing so that he increases? Are people outgrowing our ministry and going and starting their own ministry? Because you see, by multiplication is how we have influence in the world. We're also going to notice the pattern of discipleship, and this is where you and I can come into a pull application out of today's message, because the first disciples didn't come through a program, they didn't come through a miracle, they didn't come from a crowd, they came from personal witness, and it's a simple relational invitation, come and see. So some big things that we're going to see today. So let's pick it up in verse 35. And we're going to go all the way through 42 this morning. Big chunk. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, and the other, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. All right, so some great stuff here that we're going to pull out of here. But the key thing, we're going to start off there in verse 35. Again, the next day, we kind of see the progression here. We're going to see a pattern of day 1 through 7. Sound familiar? Now, we're not going to get through all of that today, but as we continue on through John, we're going to see this pattern. And this pattern is there not by coinkydink, not by coincidence, but it's deliberate. It's a deliberate pattern, day 1 through 7, mirroring the creation events of Genesis. It speaks also of the John the Baptist faithfully fulfilling his ministry, which is what? To lead people to Jesus. Standing with the two of his own disciples. We know one is Andrew. The other one is probably John. You'll notice that through the Gospel of John, John never referenced to himself. Even though he's writing it, he doesn't say, "And I, John, was there," and "John, John, John." Why? Because John is picking up the pattern of John the Baptist. It's not about John. It's not about John the Baptist. It's not about John the disciple. Who's it about? It's about Jesus. And so even John kind of mirrors that as he goes through the writing of his book. He does talk about it a little bit in Revelation, but the whole point that we're making here is all of ministry is about Jesus and him crucified. And that's it. It's not about what denomination you are or how popular your pastor is or if he's an author or on TV or any of this. It's none of that, guys. It's all about the glorification of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we also see something here about John the Baptist and his faithfulness. This is key. Did you know that Jesus referred to John the Baptist as the greatest prophet? Now, does God really put us all on the scale of, hey, you're great, you're not so great, you barely crossed the line? We're standing up there in heaven on the different platforms receiving the different trophies. I don't think so. But when I see that Jesus refers to John the Baptist as the greatest prophet, he also calls him the last prophet, by the way, because the role of the prophets was what? To introduce the Messiah, to bring people to the Messiah. That was their role. And so we can get a little bit confused with what a modern day prophet is today. The prophecy, or the term prophecy, or the gift of prophecy has two terms. One, foreseeing, which is the Greek philosophy of prophecy, or the Hebrew philosophy of prophecy is patterns and speaking the truth. And so today we can fulfill that role of a prophet by simply speaking the truth. And what is the truth? The Bible. Do we foresee events today? Well, if it's leading to the Messiah, no. Because we have the Bible that tells us everything. And that's why Jesus refers to John the Baptist as the greatest disciple, because John was there. All the other All the other prophets were prophesying about the Messiah, which they would never see in the earthly ministry. But John the Baptist sees him. They come face to face. They're cousins. We talked about that last week. If you missed that, go back and reference that, because the week before last, actually, go back and reference that because it's important. We see how revelation of the Messiah comes through the Spirit, because even though they grew up as cousins, it wasn't until this event where the Spirit ascended upon Jesus that John the Baptist goes, "Oh, that's the Messiah." He had been praying for revelation. And God said, "I'm going to drop my Spirit on him. You'll see it." He sees it. He ties the two together and he says, "There's the Messiah." So revelation of the Messiah comes through the Spirit, not any man's words or any man's system or book or anything like that. It is all the Spirit. But faithfulness is what we're talking about before we got off on that little rabbit trail there. It's measured by daily consistency, not big moments. That's huge. Because a lot of times we think, hey, are we being effective for the kingdom of God? Am I being faithful? You got to answer that yourselves. Am I day to day, in my daily walk, am I remaining faithful? See, sometimes we look for the big moments and we expect the big moments to define us. God doesn't work that way. It's consistency. And we want to hear those words of a consistent life. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So important. So look for the faithfulness of this. Now, we can mirror Genesis. So we're going to go off on a little bit of a tangent here. But John is intentionally mirroring Genesis. So important for us to see. Just as Genesis begins with God creating the old creation, John begins with Jesus forming the new creation, the new covenant, the new testament, if you will. The phrase, And again, the next day marks a continuation of a deliberate seven-day sequence that we'll go through here in just a moment. But just like Genesis 1, we see John has a creation week as well. So, day one, John's initial witness. We see that in John chapter 1, 19 through 28. That's the initial witness. Behold the Lamb of God. Day two is John 1, 29 through 34. He repeats, behold the Lamb of God. Day three, the first disciples, John 35 through 39. So that's where we would find ourselves today. The first disciples follow. Day four, John 1, 40 through 42, Peter is brought and Peter is renamed. Day 5, John 1, 43 through 44, Philip is called. Day 6, John 1, 45 through 51, Nathanael's revelation. And then day 7, we see the first miracle of Jesus, which means that we can have rest and joy in the new kingdom. So very important for us to see that structure. John wants you to see Genesis to the old creation, John to the new creation through, behold, the Lamb of God. That's huge. The light of Genesis 1:3 appears in John 1:4 through 9. Did you see that? This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Verse 5, and the light shined in the darkness. If you go through that, just read Genesis creation, read John 1, you'll see the patterns there. It's so amazing how this works. You know, a lot of people go, well, was there a true author in the Bible? Or was it just, you know, 66 books, 40 authors, three different languages, randomly put together? Not with stuff like this. You know, they didn't have the internet. They couldn't call one another and go, okay, Moses, you're writing down Genesis right now, so let's collaborate, make sure our stories match. It couldn't work that way. Could John have read Genesis? Yeah, he had the book. But remember 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is divine. It was given to us by one author, God, through all the different human authors that we have, but the consistency is the Spirit, and he ties it all in through three different languages, by the way. All right, verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So this is the first disciple. They followed Jesus. Why? Why did they follow Jesus? Did Jesus come on the scene and perform a big miracle? Did he come with a big crowd behind him? Did he have Jesus, author, speaker, PhD? No, none of that. What caused the two disciples to leave John the Baptist and to follow Jesus? What caused that? This is quiz time. I know you're thinking Wednesday's when we're supposed to participate, not Sundays. Do you see what was called? What the event was? It was a personal witness. A personal witness of John the Baptist. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. John is essentially saying, here's the Messiah. He's tying the Lamb of God to the sacrificial lamb of Exodus, the Passover lamb. Here he is. So all this time, the Jews have been doing what? Practicing the Levitical law. They've been practicing what was told to them in the Old Testament. And they got so wrapped up in the rituals, in the traditions, that they were missing the point of the traditions. And I'll warn you of that because we're coming upon the holiday season. And the holiday season, we want to slip into what we know, the holiday traditions, the Christmas traditions. And we have to be careful of that. Christmas Eve, I guarantee you, the church will be full, mostly with people who don't come to our church. 15 years, that's the way it's been. I challenge you this year to beat that. Every year, guys, we have more people from the community come than actually who go to church here. And we understand why. There's usually church or family events that are going on that take away our members to other places. That's okay. I get that. But traditionally, what do people do? Christmas and Easter, they go to church. What other traditions? I mean, we just had Thanksgiving. Did you know that Thanksgiving, the traditional Thanksgiving where we stuff ourselves and we're like, oh, I can't move for like 3 weeks, right? Now, I don't know how many of you people broke the Levitical law and had ham. I'll pray for you later. It's called Turkey Day, not Ham Day. But what do? Did you know the actual first Thanksgiving was feast or famine? It was famine. Most of them had died because of the famine, and they were coming out of the famine hoping that they would have a blessing of what would be the future, not blessed. They weren't having this big feast based on their harvest. They actually didn't have a harvest. But we get into this tradition. And Thanksgiving isn't Thanksgiving unless we have the turkey, the ham, the green bean casserole, my favorite, the stuffing. I don't know where stuffing came from, but it does not belong on the Thanksgiving table. That is a sin. Anyway, you see how trapped we get in Thanksgiving, into traditions? Whether it be Thanksgiving and especially coming up with Christmas. Dave was sharing with us this morning about Emmanuel. Think about that. John the Baptist is saying, here he is, the Lamb of God. And we back that up 33 years, and it goes to the baby in the manger, Emmanuel, God with us. It's crazy. Do we think of Christmas in that terms? Or are we so worried about the decorations and, you know, the gifts and the food? And people get stressed out over this stuff. Am I going to spend this much time with this family and that much time with this family? And, you know, growing up, it was a big contest. It's like we were allotted so much time with this family and allotted so much time with this. And if we went over, we were in trouble. And it's just like, you know, forget it. It's not what it's about. And yes, after church day, we're going to decorate out of tradition. We're going to do that. But let us not get focused on the tradition. Okay? Even the Bible says, don't be like the heathen and put lights on trees. That's a whole other topic. But we got to be careful because, you see, discipleship is not based on a program or a book or a system. Discipleship is born from personal witness. And that's what we see here. Do you know how people come to church? More times than not, it's not about the postcard campaign or the marketing that we did, the SEO we put on our website or our Facebook stuff. I mean, that stuff does help. But more times than not, people come to church because of a personal invitation. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that displayed right here in the very first disciple. I should say disciples. Andrew and John. They follow Jesus because of another believer's personal, faithful witness. Not because they saw a miracle. God uses human obedience to redirect people to Christ. Do you understand that? And it's not necessarily a big to-do. Think of John the Baptist. He's in the wilderness. What's his diet? Honey and locusts. What's he wearing? Camel skin. I mean, most people would be like, that doesn't sound very appealing. I don't want to come hang out with you in the wilderness. I don't want none of them grasshoppers dipped in honey. I don't want any of that. But you see, John's faithful obedience, because of that, led the two disciples to Jesus. So here we start with a question. How is your faithful obedience? Are you being like John the Baptist? Every day, faithfulness. Every day. Not saying, hey, you should read this book or you should read that book or we should do this discipleship program together. More times than not, those don't work. They get people really excited, but they're called Alka-Seltzer Christians, right? They bubble a lot at first and then they fizzle out. You see, your obedience and you saying, let me show you why I'm obedient. Here's the Messiah. That's what it's all about. That's what discipleship is. That's what evangelism is. Your simple obedience may be the very link that brings somebody into salvation. That's crazy. Verse 38, then Jesus turned, seeing them following, and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? All right, this is huge. Jesus' first words in the gospel. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice it's the first red letters in the book of John. First recorded sentence of God speaking to man. And what does he say? What does he ask? What do you seek? This is huge. Doesn't this mirror Genesis chapter 3? Adam, where are you? You see, here's the thing that we must clear up for people. There's no condemnation with Adam. There's no condemnation with Jesus. He didn't come saying, why are you guys following me? You guys have sin in your lives. He doesn't say, why are you guys following me? Give me a theological breakdown before you can get closer to me. He doesn't say any of that. He says, what's your desire? When you approach Jesus, the same question is being asked of you. What do you desire? Now, this does not mean that Jesus is a genie in the lamp, where you go to Jesus and he goes, okay, what's your three wishes? That's not what it's talking about. You see, what God is doing, he's asking the motivation of why you're approaching him. And he asks you that same question today. What do you truly want from him? Why are you coming to him? What are you longing for? What did you come to church today for? Did you come for the bread? The pastries? I mean, we got some pretty good Dunkin' Donut coffee back there. Did you come for the fellowship? Did you come for the worship? That's a great question, right? Maybe you came because whoever you came with drug you. Did you come to meet Jesus? Because that's the focus of the church, our church. It's Philippians 3:10, to know him. And so everything we do, we must run it through that lens. It's not to build our church. It's not to get glory from an awesome worship set or a great teaching or a really fun children's program. The whole mission of our church in all of the ministries that we do, when Dave does his Bible study, it's not about, hey, can I get more people than Dennis when he does his Bible study? It's not about that at all. Even if one were to come, the question, the lens is did I introduce you to the Messiah? Did I say, behold the Lamb of God? And was your reason in coming so that you would know him? That's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, what do you want? Every disciple is defined, but why they desire most? What do we desire most? To hopefully know God. And this is what we're going to see the pattern of discipleship start right here. This is what discipleship is all about. You see, Jesus asking this question is exposing motives. It's revealing desires. And it also confronts every false reason for following Jesus. I need to come to church so that I make sure I get into heaven. I need to go to church because, hey, the fourth commandment is don't forget the Sabbath day. Well, you already messed up because the Sabbath day was yesterday. You missed it. I need to come to church so that the people that are there, you know, they see me and I got to show them that I'm faithful. They need to go to church because, you know what, if I don't come to church, then I can't serve on the worship team. I mean, the same thing happens, right? Here's a great test. If it's not your turn to serve, do you take the day off or do you come? That tells the motivation of your heart, by the way. You see, discipleship exposes all this, and Jesus is asking that, what do you seek? In Scripture, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't really know. He knows exactly what you seek. He knows. He doesn't need more information. He's omnipresent, right? He knows everything. He's everywhere at all times. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's everything. He knows. He's asking this question so that you can be clear in your heart. It follows back with Adam. Adam, where did you go? Why are you away from me? Where'd you go, Adam? What do you seek means, are you seeking truth or comfort? Are you seeking a savior or a solution? Oh, that's huge. You know, a lot of times people come to church because their life falls apart. They get bad news. I know, I'll go to church and God will fix it. Right? Who remembers 9/11? The churches were packed after 9/11. But what happened? They fizzled out. They were Alka-Seltzers. Blop, plop, fizz, fizz. They fizzled out. See, they came to church seeking a solution. Oh my goodness, life is fragile. A lot of times people will go to church after a death of a loved one because life is fragile. Oh my goodness, I better make sure my life's ready. You see, they're seeking a solution. Are you seeking a relationship, Philippians 3:10, to know him? Or are you looking for benefits? Are you seeking God's presence or are you seeking God's blessings? That's a huge one. The bottom line is, are you seeking him and coming to all this stuff so that you would know him more, or are you coming to use him like a genie? That's the whole heart behind this question. Did you know that's a pattern, by the way? He said it to Adam, where are you? He said it to Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? He said it to Elijah, hey Elijah, what are you doing here? These were all invitations to return to the truth, identify with the true creator, and to begin to live a life with purpose. That's huge. So spiritually, Jesus is asking this question. What owns your heart? What owns your heart? What drives your life? What is your pursuit? Every calling, every spiritual turning point begins with this question. Begins with it. You see, it's opposite of the consumer mindset. How many people do you know are shopping church? Whew, it's a dangerous thing. I want to go to a church that fits me, that fits my needs, that fits my family's needs. The church has to have, if I have a family, a youth ministry, a kids ministry. Oh, and they also have to have a marriage ministry. You see, it has to fit my needs. Jesus says, what are you seeking? A church to fit your needs? What are you seeking? This consumer mindset so distorts true spiritual desire. We got to be careful of it. Because we'll start to self-justify it. Well, if I have a church that does this, then my kids will be saved. Listen, it's not the church's job to save your kids. It's your job. We get them for what, an hour? Once a week? That's tough. You have them every day, right? So, if we look at the pattern going forward, we'll know that here's why people sought him. They sought him for political liberation. Will you now set up your kingdom, Jesus? We'll see that. We'll see it that they'll seek him for physical healing. Very popular with that. Miracles. Herod's like, hey, I heard about all these miracles. I want to see some. Free bread and free fish. Signs and wonders. Personal validation. You see, we'll see that through the rest of the book of John. But you know what? Jesus didn't come for that purpose. And by the way, you can go through that list and you can ask yourself this question. Am I seeking in consumerism? Am I seeking such and such and such out of this church? Or is it leading me to know him more? What did Jesus do in response to this? He refused to build his kingdom. And he won't build it on misplaced desires. This is huge, right here at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, where we're going to see all kinds of great miracles. He's setting this foundation. He's asking them, why are you coming to me? And Jesus hasn't even performed a single miracle yet. Why are you coming to me? What are you doing? What's your motivation? He asks you that same question. The conversation is, what is the true hunger of your soul? What is the true purpose of you seeking the Lord? The Greek verb here implies not just a single pursuit, but a continuous pursuit. What do you continually seek is what the Greek says. What is it? Not what do you want right now, but what do you want now and what do you continue to want? What is the pursuing, ongoing pursuit of your life or the continuing, ongoing pursuit of your life? What is it? What does your life revolve around? What do we chase when no one else is watching? What are you willing to sacrifice? What do we measure our worth by? What do we think will satisfy us? These are all sifting questions. Remember the sifter? Whom do you seek and why do you seek me? John's going to repeat that in John 18, verse 4, and John 6, 26, by the way. Jesus is going to continue to say that in John. You see, discipleship begins with your own desires. And when they're purified and aligned with Christ, it's not enough to just follow him with your feet. You have to follow him with your motives. This is your life, your walk. Your walk. You're not a Christian just because you came to church today. You came to church today because you are a Christian. They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? Hey, Jesus, where are you staying? Right? We got to know this question because, you know, if you're not staying at the Hilton, then we probably aren't going to follow you. If you're at the Super 8, I don't know if I'm going to go with you. That's not the question he's asking, by the way. They weren't asking, hey, where are you hanging out at? You see, let me give you the understanding of what this really means. They were asking, they were saying, can we spend more time with you? They weren't saying, where are you sitting? They're saying, where are you at so that we can come and spend more time with you? Can we learn from you privately? Where are you staying? Where can we go with you that you're staying, not publicly, but privately, so that we can learn from you? You see, we want to build a relationship. That's what they were asking when they said, where are you staying? You see, this is the first century Judaism response. The disciples did not simply attend a teaching. They lived with the rabbi. They lived with the rabbi. No, you can't come live with me. But they wanted to live with him so that they could observe him. they could absorb his way of life. They could then mirror that by imitation. Paul says what in the New Testament? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. You see the parallelisms there? You see, that's what true discipleship is. It's having a long-term relationship with Jesus. It's attaching our lives to his. It's we want to see how you live, how you pray, how you think, how you walk with God, Jesus. That's what we want to see. And by the way, he emptied himself so that he could give us that earthly example of what it looks like for you and I to live. Wow. That's huge. The goal was to not learn what the rabbi knew, but to become what the rabbi was. The goal was that they would become, and mission accomplished, because in Acts they were called Christ-like, which is what Christian means. There's a lot of people running around saying they're Christians, but they ain't acting Christ-like. Right? They don't act very Christ-like. The question reveals, are you teachable? Are you hungry? Are you humble? Do you truly desire closeness with God? Readiness to leave the former life behind and live a new life. That's all built into what is happening when he says, where are you staying? And what's Jesus' response, guys? Come and see. Wow. The invitation's there. Come and see. This is the first invitation. Jesus didn't give a lecture. No, he gives them access. You see, when you come to God, he doesn't sit you down and give you a scolding. Okay, you know, you can be a Christian. You can be a follower of me. I can save you. But you know what? You need to do this and this and this and this and this. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He instantly gives you access. And if you're confused about that, go through the book of Hebrews and you can see how Jesus is better than all those traditions. It's what the whole book of Hebrews is all about. Discipleship begins with presence, not performance. Presence, not performance. Remember Martha and Mary? Right? Martha was performing. Mary was being present with God. Wow. You see, it goes on to say that they were with him. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, which is now about the 10th hour. It would be about 4 o'clock, we should say. And likely they talked even later into the night, but they remained with him. Now, you know what's cool about this? Revelation 22, verse 17 says, come and see. The whole story is going to end with that same invitation, that same one. So, Jesus is saying to you, come and see. How are you responding? Are you making space in your life to be with him? Are you following Jesus into his world or inviting him into ours? That's huge. You see, that's where true repentance happens. A lot of times people say, hey, and Jesus does enter into our mess. I said that when I was here last week or the week before, right? He enters into our mess, but we're not to remain there, right? He went to the river where baptism of death, burial, resurrection was being lived out. And he says, okay, now, you've been forgiven of your sins. Now, step out of your world and let's go into mine. Come and see. You see, so it doesn't end there. A lot of times we end there. God, I'm sorry, I'm in a big mess. Come solve things. And then God shows up and does a miracle and we're like, all right, God, thanks. And we continue to live in our world. We are citizens of what? Heaven. We're a new creation, yeah? We're to leave this old stuff behind. Now, I know what you're thinking. What do you mean? I'm supposed to just drop everything and live in a bubble? Where'd we start with, guys? The motivation of your heart. You see, the shift is right here. No, you don't have to go sell everything and go join a monastery and become a monk. I'm not saying that. You just have to change your heart. And you have to stop living a life filled on your purpose and start living a life that's filled on His purpose. That's what it's all about. We do this and then we practice this relational discipleship with God. And then He begins to shape us and mold us. And then we are described as Christ-like. They responded immediately, didn't they? They responded immediately. Did you see that pattern? They didn't go, well, let us think about it for a moment. You know, I've had so many people that I've talked to about God, and they go, yeah, I'll ponder it. I'll think about it. You got to be careful with that. You see, when God is inviting you into His kingdom, we hear, today is the day of salvation. That the moment is now. Why? Because in our human minds, we think we've got a whole life ahead of us. But how many times do we read, hey, just this past week, how many people were killed there in Franktown?
Five.
And how many of them were kids? Three. They had a whole life to think about it, didn't they? You see, that's why today is the day of salvation. They did nothing wrong. Somebody stole a truck. And in his crazy driving, killed himself and them. We live in a fallen world. Today is the day. I'm sorry, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So you can't think about it. You see, to make that statement, I'll think about it, to be undecided is to be decided. You see, it's yes or no with God. It's yes or no. And the miracle is that we don't have to do anything, right? Did we have to prove anything? Did the disciples, Andrew and John, have to prove anything when Jesus gave them the invitation? No. Did they have sin in their lives? Absolutely. Yeah. So you see, no matter how much sin you have in your life, it doesn't hold you back. Because He is the Redeemer. He washes it all away. So important. That's the heart. Now, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak followed him. That would be Jesus. Was Andrew. Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. Okay. So Andrew now is identified. And here's the cool thing. Andrew actually becomes the first evangelist of the New Testament. He's the first evangelist. Why? Because he goes and tells his brother, hey, Simon, we found the Messiah. Man. And he continues to do this. We'll see this in John chapter 1, John chapter 6, and John chapter 12. Andrew is always going to be bringing people. Now, what kind of platform did he have? Did he have a church? Did he have a TV radio show? Did he have a gazillion followers on social media? No. You don't need a platform to change the world. You just need faithfulness. Right? You just need faithfulness. Think about it. Think of somebody in your life who was continually faithful. We should all have somebody in our life, right? That through time, we can go back on our history and go, you know what? That person was always faithful. And today, they have an impact on your life, right? And now, they brought you into a closer relationship with God. They were an Andrew at some point in your life. You understand that? So now I can say, are you being an Andrew? Are you being faithful? And it could be whatever. It could be sharing something with somebody. It could be simply praying for somebody. It could just be your faithfulness in how you live, because I guarantee you, people are watching. Right? Everybody's watching everybody else. You got to be the one that stands out. You got to be the one that's different. Got to be. the next question is your faithfulness inviting people to the Lord? Inviting people to the Lord. And we could be part of that process. You could be in your invitation, hey, come to church where we want to know God. We'll show you where God is, because that's our whole motive. It could be that, but I'm going to say it isn't in there, because that's not the only thing, because we're not the only voice in this world. But this is our community. So now we can ask the question, when was the last time that I've lived with somebody through work or through my neighborhood or through my family or through whatever, that I have invited somebody to come to church so that they can know Jesus? When's the last time you did that? Now, I can look out in this room, and I know people are here because of other people. Raise your hand if you're here because of somebody in this church invited you. Yep. Did you guys see that? I know they got on Facebook, and they saw my fabulous teaching, and they're like, dang shebang, this is the next Billy Graham. No. Did you see why they came? Because they were invited. That's huge. Are we being an Andrew and inviting people? You don't need a platform, guys. A lot of people think, oh, I got to get my life together. No, you just need to be faithful. That's it. Now, verse 41, he found his own brother, Simon, this would be Andrew, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. You see, Andrew's testimony is simple. He didn't go into the Romans road. He didn't have to have this equipping of how do I bring somebody to salvation. He just said, we found Jesus. He didn't preach a thing. He shared the Messiah. See, a lot of times people are held back because they think they don't know how to share the gospel. And there's a lot of books out there on how to share the gospel. And Andrew read every single one of them. So again, guess what I just did? Took away all your excuses of why you don't share the Lord. You know, I was told once in my life, I've shared this with you many before, times before, that I was told that I need to be careful sharing the gospel because I may do it wrong and not lead people into heaven because I didn't perform as if it's a magic spell it correctly. I was told that. And I'm like, what? Even then, when I was very new at all this, I was like, what? That don't make no sense. Because that's not in the Bible. Guys, get off of that. Stop worrying about having a set amount of verses memorized or a certain pattern or a certain thing. Stop. Just share Jesus. Behold, I found the Christ. I found the Messiah. Come with me and check him out. That was the invitation. That was it. The Messiah means the anointed one, the promised king. The ones that was spoke on since Genesis when he will crush the head of the serpent. This is it. You see, real encounters leads to real proclamation of the Lord. Pretty huge. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. This would be Simon. Now Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Good thing that Andrew gave him the download on who he was. No, God knew who he was. He says, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. And then he says something very interesting. And he says, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You guys see the power in this? Here's what's cool. Jesus renames Simon at the first meeting with Simon. He speaks not about Simon's present condition, but he speaks about his future position. That is huge. He doesn't talk about Simon's failures. He doesn't talk about any of that. He says, here's what you're going to end up being. And this is what I tell people all the time. You see, it doesn't matter how you start. And sometimes it doesn't even matter how you walk in the process. What matters is how you finish. This is huge. Because we're all going to fall down and we're all going to make mistakes. And if we get discouraged every time we fall down and make a mistake, it's easy for us to quit because we're never going to make it. But again, we remember that faithfulness, that we get up and we keep going. And God says, because of that, this is how you finish. You are going to be a rock. God knows how you're going to finish. He sees you in the end. I've used this analogy all the time. Go back to the last Super Bowl, Super Bowl 50, that the Broncos won. And we go back through their season. And we see Peyton Manning come back, get sacked, fumbled, and we're all like, oh, get rid of that guy. He's no good. He's washed up. Because that's how we feel in the moment. But you know, what do we have? We have knowledge of the end, don't we? We have knowledge that they are going to win the Super Bowl, don't we? So we're like, oh, that's too bad, but don't worry, we're still going to win. See the two perspectives? Guys, think about that. That's important because we are living that life right now. But God has seen the end. He knows how you finish. It says that we are His poem. And He is what? Faithful and just to do what? To complete us. He knows how we're going to finish. Even in the book of Revelation, when He's writing His seven letters to His seven churches, He has given us a name that we don't even know yet. But it's a name of finishing strong. This is huge. When God looks at you right now, He doesn't see your past. He doesn't see even your failures that you're failing in right now. He sees who you're going to become. Because He knows your future. And your identity then begins to form your character. So here's the key point for you. Stop living in the right now. What are you? What has Revelation told us we are? We are what? Kings and priests. We are what? The body of Christ. This is why I hound this so much. Do you understand this? Because I'm telling you who you are because this is who you will be in the end, but you're that right now. Since you've given your life to God, you are now a king and a priest, an overcomer, the body of Christ. Do you see yourself as that? You see, Jesus is looking at Simon going, stop being Simon and start being Peter. Start being the stone because that's who you are. And He starts calling him Peter right then and there before the process was even completed. He's calling you right now king and priest. He's calling you now faithful. He's calling you now a citizen of God, a heir of the king, an heir of Jesus, a child of God, the body of Christ. That's who you are. That's cool. So now, live with that purpose. Live in that description. Live there. Stop living in, oh, I failed again. Oh, I dropped down again. Man, this is a big thing. This is a huge secret for us. A new name is given to the overcomers, Revelation chapter 2, 17. That's the verse that I was talking about. So here's where we're at, guys. We'll close with this. Witness leads to discipleship. John to Andrew to Peter. Are you following that pattern? Discipleship begins with your desire. What do you really seek? Jesus invites relationship first. Come and see. God uses ordinary people like you and me to quietly bring the Peters into the kingdom of God. Also, our identity is declared by Jesus, not by us or others. The Lamb theme stretches from Exodus, Isaiah, to John, to Revelation. And you just heard his first words. So as we close today, if there's anything in there that you picked up on, work on that this week. But remember this, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. The main mission in life is that you should know him. Get to know him. Start living in who he has already defined you. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ, the invitation's there. What do you seek? And then he says, come and see. So we'll close with that invitation. And even if you have believed in Jesus and if you're living in a newborn creation, remind yourself of the story. Remind yourself of what Jesus did as we pray. Lord, I thank you for the revelation of the Christ. That it's not about anything we say or do. But behold, the Lamb is here. And I understand that Jesus stepped into this world for me. And he's inviting me to come and see. And the invitation starts with this. Lord, I am a sinner. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you came to redeem me. I ask for forgiveness and I give you my sins. I believe that you took those sins upon the cross in my behalf. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that you died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again. And today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says, it is done. Jesus says, it is done. It is finished. Because if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. Believing with your heart is fully believing with all your conscious, subconscious, emotions, everything. I believe. And while it may not make sense, that's where the application of faith comes in. I don't know how, don't know all the details, but I believe. Just believe. Because faith surpasses understanding. Confessing with the mouth is, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to leave the old life behind and I'm going to live the new life. Just like in the examples that we saw today with John and Andrew. And then I'm going to go tell the world about you. As Andrew did with Simon. I'm going to invite people to meet the Messiah. Lord, we thank you for the word today. We ask that your spirit would continue to grow the word inside us and give us further understanding and application and personal application as we leave this building today. And Lord, as John the Baptist decreases and Jesus increases, we do the same. And it's to you we give all the glory. Amen.